Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
Hebrews 5, he says, there is much more that I would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Anybody not understand that? Is that loud enough? I bet you had no idea what you were getting yourself into when you came to know Christ. No one really explained all the small print when I came to know Christ. I knew some things when I came to know Christ, when I became a Christian, when I suddenly believed that God called me out of the darkness into the light and all that good stuff. But no one read the fine print. No one told me that I was going to have to love that guy. It just hurt me. No one told me that I was going to have to turn the other cheek when a guy slapped me on one cheek, and I didn't need to defend myself or explain or vindicate myself. As a matter of fact, not only I didn't need to, I shouldn't. That didn't make sense to me when I started learning about that. No one explained to me that I needed to forgive others even if they never asked me to forgive them. That I needed to love in a way that was totally unknown to me and not natural for me. And I've been spending the last 50 years trying to get used to doing that. Trying to get to the place where, well, Paul says it really well here in 1 Corinthians 13. Last week I encouraged you to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. Did anybody do that? I see one hand back there. God bless you. Two hands. Three, four, five hands. Wow, that's great for 180 guys. So I'm going to take it. You're way behind, and so you need to hear it again. So I'm going to read it to you again. I just thought maybe we should go over it again. Because even though some of you, maybe most of you, have it down pat. You got this agape love thing. It's not a problem for you. Pray for those that I'm reading it to then that still have a problem with this, okay? Maybe you should start with yourself.
What was it we were doing?
Where's a gendarme? Let's get him ushered out of here. Who let him in the first place? We'll have to have a talk. All right, quiet your heart a minute because I'm going to read God's word to you and it's going to sink into your heart in fresh new ways. Let's just have a moment of silence. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but don't love others, I'm only making noise like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and knew what was going to happen in the future, and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good is that? Even if I had the gift of faith, so that I could speak to a mountain and it would move. But do not love others. I'm nothing. If I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud. It's never haughty or selfish. It's never rude. You see, love does not demand its own way. It's not easily angered, nor is it irritable or touchy. It keeps no record of sins and hardly even notices when others do it wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. It always protects, always trusts. It's an always kind of love, always hopes, always perseveres. If you love someone, you're going to be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. You see, this love never fails. It's going to go on forever. All the special gifts and powers from God will fail. They'll come to an end. Prophecies, speaking in unknown languages are going to disappear and there'll be no more. But now we know so little. Even with our special gifts and even with the teaching of those most gifted, it's still very poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for those inadequate special gifts will come to an end, and they will disappear. You see, it's like this. When I was a child, I talked and thought and reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, my talk and thoughts and reason grew far beyond those of my childhood. And now, I've put away those childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday, we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. And then we'll be ashamed of all those childish things that we held on to. Now all I know is hazy and blurred. But then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. Well, only three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But don't be mistaken. Get this down. The greatest of these is love. Now, we could leave right now and we've had enough. I mean, we could walk out the door, but we're not gonna. I want to expound on this a little bit because I know in my life, and I know men, and I know men need to have things unpacked for them. Men need to have things said in such a way that all your rationalizations and all your justification of not living this kind of life are done away with. Because that's what we do when we read Scripture. We don't believe it. We don't believe God could possibly mean turn the other cheek and go the second mile and bless those who persecute. He must not be in touch with what's going on. He's not keeping up with current events. God, do you know what this person has done to me? Do you know how much they've hurt me, betrayed me, neglected me, slandered me? Done things purposely to hurt me, say things, put me down, criticize me, malign me, call my evil or good evil. See, God, if you really understood that, you wouldn't be telling me to turn the other cheek or go the second mile or bless those who persecute me. It attacks my sense of fairness and justice. It attacks my sense of this person should pay for what they've done. This person cannot treat me this way without penalty. Well, see, that's all the natural kinds of love. There's always conditions in natural kinds of love. I'm going to put a condition on you. I'm going to love you if and when. It's like that four kinds of obedience we talk about. You could call it four kinds of love. There's a love that says, well, I'm going to love who I want to when I want to. I don't care what God thinks. And I'm not going to love those who I don't want to love and don't deserve my love. That's one kind of love. There's another kind of love that says, well, I'm going to love God after I know for sure He's loved me. And I determine His love for me by what He does for me. He's a utilitarian God. He helps me in my crisis. He helps me in my trial and my trouble. And when He helps me, then I'll love Him. There's another kind of love that says, you know, I'm going to love God and do things He wants me to do, and then He'll do things I want Him to do. Like we can manipulate God. See, that's what cults and false religions have done throughout civilizations in all the ages. They've even, in the scriptures, there was a group of people that fried their babies in giant frying pans, trying to get God to answer their prayers. Trying to manipulate Him and show Him how serious they were about their need and their desire for Him to do their will rather than them to do His will. And then there's that final kind of love. I'm going to love God if He kills me. That's Job. Even if He kills me, I'm going to love Him. If He never does what I want, I'm going to love Him. Now, that's one that maybe we're aspiring to. That's the one that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about here. See, this passage describes God's love. It's called agape in the original language. And agape means love feast, of one of the things it means. Love feast. It's what the communion table is supposed to be, where we're going and feasting on the grace of God. Feasting on the love of God. Feasting on the mercy of God. Feasting on the forgiveness of our great God. I mean, who else has a God like my God? Where are you going to go and find a God who forgives and loves and gives mercy and gives? It's a God of grace. It's a love that's totally unselfish. It's not concerned excessively or exclusively with itself. It's not seeking or concentrating on your own advantage or pleasure or well-being. It's seeking the best for others rather than for yourself. Where are you going to go find that kind of love? It's seeking the best for others at a cost to you. It's sacrificial. It's giving yourself up. It's giving up your right to yourself. Now, no one read me the fine print when I got into this Christian stuff. No one came along and said, come to know Jesus Christ and die to yourself. Come to know Jesus Christ and forgive your father for all those wounds he gave you. Come to know Jesus Christ. And it's expected of you that you're going to turn the other cheek. You're not going to have to defend yourself. You're going to love the unlovely and pray for those who persecute you and call themselves and act like and are your enemies. Those who purposely want to hurt you. Man, I would have stepped back a few steps on that one. I mean, I knew enough to step back anyway. I didn't know this part, though. I knew I was going to have to stop doing this and start doing that. That kept me from becoming a Christian for a really long time because I thought, I can't stop doing this. I tried. And I don't want to start doing that. Tried that, too. It didn't taste too good. I was in a dilemma. I was in a Romans 7. Things I know I should do, I don't do, don't want to do. Things I know I shouldn't do. I really like it. Wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this? The title of the series we're in right now is Love Wins. See, love won at the cross. There's where the final victory was won. And what that cross said to you and me, it says, look, I love you. And that's what God was saying. I love you enough to give my only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish. I don't want you to perish. I desire none should perish. So here's a condition. Now this does have a condition to it. There is conditional love that's sin, and there's a conditional love that leads to life. The conditional love that's sin, and I looked that one up, it's a love that says it's changeable if deemed unqualified or if certain limitations are not met. Think of a marriage. It's hard to do, but let's think of a marriage. You married someone, and I've shared with you before, I heard a wedding ceremony where the pastor said to the groom, are you going to hurt her? Yes, I will. Do you intend to hurt her? No, I don't. Are you going to hurt him? I will. Do you intend to hurt him? No. Not at this time. Today. But the day will come when I want to rip his guts out. The day will come when I want to slap his face, and I might do that. The day will come. And then the day came. And when that day came, she said, time for you to leave. And he calls a guy like me. What do I do? We meet and talk about it. He's having a real come to Jesus at this time. He'd been hiding. He's been doing his thing. He's been working hard. He's been messing around, whatever he does. Now he sees, I'm fixing to lose my marriage. I'm going to be separated from my kids. I better get it out of low gear. I better get my act together here. She's already got her act together, and it's not in a good way. No wrath like the wrath of a scorned woman. And this guy may even be really repentant at this point. But it's too late. Resurrecting her is a little more difficult than Jesus coming out of the grave and having the resurrection power that he has. So he says, well, what do I got to do to get back in the house? She says, I have conditions. Before you can get back in the house, you're going to have to stop doing this, and you're going to have to go get your act together. You're going to have to go to counseling. You're going to have to stop this for 3 months at least before I can trust that you're not going to keep doing it. That's one way to do it. But I try to walk all these husbands and wives to the cross about this point. Say, now what conditions did God put on you? There's one condition. That you believe in his son. That he is who he says he is. He's the son of God. He's the Lord of lords. He's the king of kings. His name is the only name in heaven and earth where a man might be saved. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And you need to believe that. If he gives you the faith to believe it, exercise it. Receive it. Put your faith in him. That's a condition. That's it. There's no 100 CCNRs here. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. In surrendering to his will. Well, that's going to be a problem. See, I got conditions here. Well, getting back in the house is going to be subject to me meeting certain specific conditions. There are stipulations and demands and express terms of agreement. So you're not just going to waltz back in here. You're going to have to earn it. Now, there's a place for that kind of discipline in life. But it's nowhere in the conditions God gives us. There's no grace in that. I find that most people are changed more by grace and the love of unmerited favor than they'll ever be changed by conditional love. See, conditional love is fear-based and control-oriented. I'm going to control you. I'm fearful of you. I'm going to have to control. See, what you don't trust, you have to control. Well, it's good. That's good with a 6-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old who's playing out near the street and you're going to put a fence up to make sure he doesn't fall into the pool or get into the road. We got to control them. But there comes a point in time where controlling this guy that's becoming a man, he hadn't gotten there yet. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. I didn't think like a child anymore, but I've been thinking like a child. I've said many times that men's groups are just little boys running around in men outfits. They're still little boys. They have men outfits. They may even have gray hair. But inside, they've never grown to maturity. They've never put childish things away. I looked up some verses on that too, and Paul was dealing with the same kind of knuckleheads that we all deal with, and we're dealing with ourselves. Now he's starting to call names. I'm out of here. He talked about natural men, spiritual men, and carnal men. In Hebrews 5, he says, there is much more that I would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Anybody not understand that? Spiritually dull. I started to quit reading at that point. But the Lord prompted me to keep reading. You have been believers so long, now you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again and again and again the basic things about God's Word. See, it's, you're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. Training is not something that we all rush to. I can tell you that right now. What is training? Training is training in the Word, training in prayer, training in the need for fellowship and other godly men in our lives. It's everything a guy doesn't want to do. Everything a guy doesn't want to be under control of anybody but himself. I want to control my own life and my own destiny, my own time, my own money. How's that been working out for you? And so training the skills of hiding God's Word in our heart, Scripture memory, having a regular time every day where God's got your attention, you're starting your day out with Him and the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, hearing the Word, reading the Word. I mean, there's a lot of ways to get God's Word in there. And we get in groups sometimes because we know we're not going to do this on our own, so let's get in a group that will hold me accountable to do this. And so I get in the group for a week or two or a month or two, but then I'm out of the group. It's just too heavy. It's just too asking too much. I'm too busy. It's kind of like my son is a fitness trainer now over in Scotland, among pastoring and other things he's doing. He put this quote on yesterday. He said, the average American watches TV 33 hours a week. And their greatest and most often heard excuse for not exercising and working out is they don't have time. Well, he quit preaching and went to meddling big time right there. And take what's going on in our country today. Jeremiah said, has a nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they're not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and that shocks heaven. And they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Church-going people are rushing to cracked cisterns. They're not rushing to the prayer room. They're rushing to the ballot box, to the campaign rally. They're not talking about the Lord and how great He is and what He's going to do and how we need to pray more and more often and more together. It's not a conversation you're hearing from Christians today. It's criticizing the government, criticizing, I'm for this, I'm for that, I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos. Childish things. Cracked cisterns. Thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And so God has called us up higher. God has called us to something that we cannot do on our own. That's the reason Paul said that. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered Himself up for me. God's called us to a place, and He's calling us to a place where you can't bring your self-control in your own terms. You don't come on your own terms. You come on your knees, surrendered to Him. Not my will, but Thy will be done. That's the reason the gate is small and the way is narrow, because you don't need a real big gate for this. Because not many are coming. They're religious, but they've denied the power. That's what the Scripture said over in 2 Timothy 3. They have a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. They said no to giving up control, no to sacrifice, no to repenting, no to running my own life. They said no. That's asking too much. No to giving up that idol, that thing, those things in your life that are cracked cisterns that you're putting so much hope in, scrambling around wondering where to invest this and where to get rid of that, and is this going to go down? Is the stock going to go up? Should I invest in gold? Should I get more silver? There might be some wisdom in that to some degree, but why don't you go help a guy pay his rent? Why don't you help a guy that's he's just under? Well, I'd be enabling. Are you sure? Maybe you are. Maybe it's not time to help him. Maybe he got himself in this hole and he's got to dig himself out of the hole, but let's go back to the cross. I dug myself in a hole. I was born in a hole. And I tried getting out. It's kind of like that guy, that drunk, that was wandering through the cemetery one night and they dug a grave they were going to fill in the morning. And he fell right into the hole where they dug the grave. He tried and tried and tried, and he couldn't get out. And then another guy coming out of the same bar stumbled across the cemetery and fell right in the same hole. That old drunk sitting there watching him try to get out. He's trying and trying. And finally he just said, "You'll never get out of here." But he did. You guys are back in my last point, aren't you? He didn't know that guy was in. He thought there was a dead guy talking to him. Am I having to unpack this for you too? We'll just say, no, Pete, it was just a bad joke. Didn't work. Moving right along. Let's tie a knot on this. Let's tie a bow on this morning. We're not off of 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to stay here for a little while. Because I need it. Now, this week, I want you to read. I'm going to give you a more realistic goal. Read it twice. Okay, every day, obviously, is too much for American Christian guys. So let's read it twice. And if you read it three times, we'll give you a lollipop next week when you show up. And then that next week, maybe you can hold your hand up when I said, "Who read it twice?" But read it. Let's marinate in it. Let's try to ask God to help us be agape lovers. Because we have not believed He meant it. We don't believe that God means it when He says, "Turn the other cheek and go the second mile." And Paul figured out, I can't do that. So I guess I better need to crucify myself, my rights, my right to myself. My sense of justice, my sense of fairness, it all has to go. And I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it won't be painful when it goes. It'll be a joy. It'll be the day of freedom. It'll be the truth that sets me free. Free from what? Free from me. I found the enemy, and it's me. And if you understand that today, and you want to be crucified with Christ so that He can love that unlovable person in your life, He can set you free to do that. He can also set you free from the wounds and the hurts and the resentment banks that you have toward people and governments, ethnic groups, prejudices, biases. He says, all that's got to go. Where we're going, you can't bring that. You cannot bring it where we're going. You cannot come up higher and think you're going to bring that with you. It just doesn't work. You're going to have to die to it and walk away from it and trust my grace, my love, my mercy, my patience, my goodness, my kindness, to flood your heart. God, I want you to fill me with your love. If you pray that, He will. your agape love. I know all about this man-made loves. I can do that for a while, but it's all conditional and it's all reciprocal and just doesn't last. I need something that's eternal, lasting, something I can put everything, all my pennies, all my dollars, all my quarters in, and I know it's going to give me a hundredfold return in this life and also in the life to come. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't want to have this kind of love, now you've heard some of the fine print that some of us didn't hear, and we thought we became Christians, but we really didn't. And it was later that we became Christians when we could embrace that fine print of agape love and dying to ourselves and surrender. And as we believe in Him, we let go of that to hold on to Him. If you've never given your heart to Christ and you want to know Him today, maybe you're in that category that thought you did know Him. But when you hold this standard up, you say, well, maybe I don't. I haven't bought this. I haven't given up my sense of justice and fairness. Because that's what you have to do to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. You don't just give that up. You give up your sense of justice and fairness. Your right to get revenge, to get even. And you give it to God. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. Don't take revenge. You leave room for me to do that. That's my job, not your job. Your job is to love them. You got to be freed up to do that, though. You have to come to that place in your heart and in your life where you just say, God, I can't do this. I mean, that's when I became a Christian. I said, God, I can't live this life. I can't live the Christian. I didn't even gotten around to agape love. I couldn't even do this other stuff. And then I learned about agape, and as a Christian, I had to pray and say, God, I can't agape anybody. I cannot love like this. And He's smiling. And He's wondering, am I at that place finally where I would ask Him to do it? Where I could be crucified to me so that He could live in me and He could live His life? He just looks for a vessel that He can live in and express His love through. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Did you get it over here on my left? Love one another. Did you guys get it? Love one another. I'm going to say it twice to this side. Love one another. Love one another. All right, Sam.
Oh, that I have.
All that I have.
All that I have.
All that I hope to be.
Sing it as a prayer, guys.
I give to you.
Do some business, God. Do business in our heart.
All that I am.
All that I am.
All that I have.
All that I have.
And all that I hope to be, I give to you.
Give it to Him, guys.
Take my life, I withhold nothing at all.
Give it up.
From you. I am yours.
You belong to Him, man.
Take my life, I withhold nothing at all from you.
Ooh,
I am yours.
I am yours. Say it, man. I am yours, Lord.
I am yours.
Father, that's a prayer of our hearts today. I'm yours. Take my life. Lord, I offer it to you, a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to you. I have no terms and conditions. I'm not going to tell you what I'll do and what I won't do. I'm just going to give my heart and my life to you. And Lord, just use me. Help yourself to my life. Let me be a vessel of your agape love. Let us, as your men, in our homes. Be vessels of agape love to our wives. See, agape love doesn't have to be treated anyway. It can go on and on in the face of rejection and persecution and neglect. It doesn't lose hope. It doesn't lose heart. The only obligation I have is to love the way that you loved me. And Lord, that's what our heart's desire is. I know guys in here, man. I know men, we want to do this. We want to be these kind of men, but we doubt in our hearts. And Lord, would you rebuke the doubt in our hearts through your Holy Spirit that we might receive faith and that you would abolish fear so that we can live the lives that honor and glorify you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, if you're quick to forgive and hardly even notice when others do you wrong. That's the kind of men we want to be. We want to leap over walls that stop any other natural love cold. We want to be remarkable, noticeable. We're just living the average Christian life. It's average in heaven, and it's remarkable here in your church, among your men. Help us live remarkable lives, to glorify Jesus Christ, to show the world what a wonderful, remarkable God we have and what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus by just the way we love. Forgive. Turn the other cheek. Look the other way. Give grace unconditionally and not feel like we're losing our manhood in the process. But we're gaining our manhood. We're becoming men when we become agape lovers. True men. Men who walk the streets of heaven with heads held high because their Lord, their Savior, has delivered them and made them men of God for such a time as this. This is our prayer, Father. We know that it's within your will, so you're going to do it. Change us. Keep loving us, Lord. Thank you that you do no matter what. And help us believe it and receive it and give it away in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.
Guys, just for your information, tomorrow at 11